Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, good evening, Real Life. No bumper video. It's kind of weird, huh? I don't think they had bumper videos in the early church anyway, so we're just fine. Well, welcome. I feel compelled to pray. So, Lord, all of us come here, hopefully with, and I do, with a desire to hear what you have to say to us tonight to your church. Father, I pray for the faith and the courage to believe what your word says. And then the faith, I pray this in my own life, I pray for the faith and the courage to walk out what you empower us to do through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so give us the ears to hear, the hearts to accept, and the faith to believe and to be your church as we do this together and as we do this in dependence on you. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting, you know, we have these things called series. I always kind of laugh at that word, but there's going to be a theme for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks. And it says controversial, so if the bumper video worked, it's kind of a funky-looking picture, and it's got a guy's face with duct tape on it. And so the things that are going on in our culture, in this world, not just America, and that the church is going to deal with one way or the other, whether they deal with it biblically or not, nonetheless, there are issues. There always have been issues in the world. And they're the same issues decade after decade, year after year, century after century. They're just dressed a little bit different, and they look different. What's interesting about this time in history is the fact that we have a thing called the media. We have instant access to what's going on all over the world within seconds. And there's a ton of information out there for us to sort through. And so what this particular message is going to be on is on the authority of God's word and the truth of God's word. Because without the word of God, and I don't know how some of you are going to hear this when you hear read your Bible. Some people think I need to read my Bible more. So I'll ask people, so you've been reading your Bible? And they're like, well, not enough. And I go, how much is enough? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know it's not enough then? Maybe it is enough. Well, they don't know. They feel inadequate. Some people feel, when I say incompetent, they don't feel competent with God's word, so they don't read it. I don't know if anybody is out there wrestling with that. That's fine, because most people like to do what they're competent at. Some people don't feel like they understand it, or it's a big book, or where do I start? Does it really have anything to say to me? Is it true? I'm not going to answer all those questions tonight, but what I am going to do, and maybe some of those will be answered as we walk through the different passages and directions we go. But here's why we're having this conversation tonight on the authority and truth of God's word, is because as we address the voices in our culture and the directions we're going, if you and I don't have something to, if I'm going to look at, we'll just pick one, if we're going to be talking down the road, critical race theory. Well, that could be a very divisive issue, and there's a lot of ignorance, meaning people don't know, don't mean they're dumb, they just don't know, and so there's lots of ideas about it. But if I begin to actually study critical theory or critical race theory, instead of going, I don't agree with that, what does God's word say about some of the things that this says? I can make decisions based on the truth of God's word. What about just how I live my life at home? If I was to ask my wife, what's it like to live with me? And let's say she said, I'm walking on eggshells, you're easily angered, and you're constantly rude, and you bring up all my wrongs all the time. I'm like, wow, that's pretty terrible. But what's so bad about that? Well, if I read God's word and I read in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and kind, it's not rude, it's not easily angered, it doesn't remember wrongs, I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to make some, I need to make some changes if I'm going to be in line with God's purpose and design and what's best for me and what's best for my wife. And so for you and I, here's my desire, is that you and I can look at life through the lens of God's word. We're not being academics. I'm not against academia. But I look at God's word from a utilitarian, from a lifestyle point of view. And I can make decisions, I can respond because I know what God's word says because it's part of me. And we're going to talk about some of this. But for you and I, Real Life Ministries, this is our church. And I'm going to tell you our vision and mission. I'm going to tie it to the authority of God's word and why it's important. So if we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, what are we going to reach the world with? Ideas? Good works? Our own efforts? That's not going to work. So if I am not a person of God's word, if I'm not living there and it's abiding me, what do I have to reach anybody with? That's going to be a substance. That's going to be life-giving. So we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Our mission is to create biblical disciples in relational environments. I guess it'd be a good idea to know God's word if I'm going to make a biblical disciple. And here's the good news. If you only know this much of God's word, well, let's just walk with somebody this much of God's word. And as you stay in it, you're going to grow, and it's going to be part of your life. And a year or two later, you're going to have this much. And the funniest thing happens, all of a sudden, it's 30 years later, and you don't even know how it happened. And it's so part of you, you don't even know. It becomes a rhythm in your life, little bits at a time. So we're going to create biblical disciples in a relational environment. Well, our disciple-making process, we have an acronym, SCMD, Share, Connect, Minister, Disciple. So we're going to share Christ. What are we going to share? We're going to share what we know of Jesus through his word. We're going to know God because God gives us what he wants us to know about him in his words. So we don't have to make stuff up. Share, connect. We're going to connect people in relationship with Jesus and with each other because we're going to connect them to these relational environments where biblical disciples are made because people know God's word. Share, connect, minister. We're actually going to get involved. We're going to minister. We're going to be trained to minister because we're going to know God's word. That's what we're going to have to offer people. Then we're going to be released to be disciple makers. And I can make a disciple because I have spent time growing in God's word and practicing the things that God has for me. God's word is always central. Not from a Bible thumper perspective and just having all the right answers, but the word of God, and you've heard me say it, we actually said it last week, the word of God is living and active, Hebrews chapter 4, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and everything is laid bare before him who must give account. So to have my thoughts and attitudes judged, that means to be corrected. So when I was praying this morning, and there's just things in my life, attitudes and thoughts. I'm like, Lord, I don't have holy thoughts. I have very selfish, angry thoughts and some things, or how I think the world should be. And so I'm giving those to you, and I want my thoughts to be set on you, and knowing that you are God and I'm not. I'm not going to change things. I'm going to trust you, and rather than being judgmental and critical of what I see. Because God's word judge my thoughts and attitudes. Not condemned, but judge. A good father corrects. This is why we're having this particular, we're starting off this way, because as we tackle these cultural issues, this church, this is one thing I love about Jim Putman, he does not swerve from God's word. And nor do I. I haven't my whole life. I've made my mistakes. I've stepped in it. Trust me. But I always go back because I know what God's word says. So here's some of the things that we're going to tackle. And as we go about our day in this world, we're going to be unified because of God's word. We're going to be equipped and we're going to know what to do and not to do because of God's word. And we're going to be prepared. So the purpose of this or the why for this series is I wrote these thoughts down earlier today. There's many people who have much to say about everything all the time. I'm going to say that one more time. There are many people who have much to say about everything all the time. I do not watch TV anymore. It wears me out. It's just bop, 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 all the time. And if it's not what's on the show, it's a commercial. And it's like a barrage of information. I don't think God even designed us for the amount of information. And most of it is empty and useless. And it's just, ugh. But is anybody saying anything that will sustain you and help you in a direction to live a life that's full and purposeful? Not often. That's why we're doing this message. We're going to know God's word. Culture has changed and is changing rapidly. Just this year, the things we're talking about, the things I'm reading about, the issues that young people are presented with, decisions that young people are not having to make but are offered to make, is inconceivable to me. And I was talking to somebody earlier today. When I grew up, so I'm a child of the 80s. I should have graduated high school in 87. That was the year. I was a bad kid. I did all the bad stuff and then some. The stuff that goes on now, what young boys and girls, when I say young, in their teens and down, maybe even their 20s, that they're dealing with and have to consider, wasn't even in my paradigm. I'd have laughed that anybody would have thought that. Like, nobody thinks this way. Well, that's part of our culture now. And it's happening rapidly. And the church needs to be ready for that in a loving, respectful, welcoming way. And have answers and responses that are life-giving because they know God's word. In many ways, the church has changed with the culture. The statistics for the church on divorce, it's the same as the world. How they spend their money, same as the world. Addiction, drugs, alcohol, pornography, sexual sin, same as the world. So the church, if you follow church history, read church history, you see how these things happen. And it's always a divergence from God's word because God's word isn't part of my daily regime, just like eating. I don't make my decisions that way. I always go back to what I know or how I respond. And the church, in many cases, has gone the same way. And maybe you have it, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, statistically, that's where it is. We're going to look at some of these cultural shifts and what God's word says about them. That's why we're doing this. So what does God's word say about some of these things? And we're going to be equipped and empowered to live out kingdom culture. You know, every one of you is a culture creator. Every one of you, if you want to be. Men and women, young men and women of conviction, of dependence on the Holy Spirit, change the culture around them. You don't have to be a big mouth. You don't have to be big or strong or little or whatever. That's God's business. And when you and I walk in step, in concert with the Holy Spirit, and we know His word and we're dependent and we walk in humility, when we blow it, we own it, and we move quickly from our mistakes, you're a culture changer, and the Holy Spirit uses every one of you. And so we're going to be culture changers as we know God's word. That's why we're doing this message. So we're going to be equipped and empowered to live out kingdom culture through abiding. That means remaining, staying with Jesus. Abiding, belief. We're going to believe when God says it. If I don't believe it, I'm like, oh, Lord, I need help believing this. It's too scary. It's too much. If I believe this, I got to make some major changes. We're going to believe. We're going to ask God to help us believe where we don't have it. Obedience. And all obedience is belief lived out. Let me say this again. Obedience is belief lived out. Obedience, doing what you're told is not obedience. Doing what you're told is doing what you're told. I've done a lot of what I was told a lot growing up. I had no desire to be obedient. I just jumping through their hoops. But if somebody loves me and cares for me, and I know they do and they have my best interest, and they tell me to do something that seems really difficult or challenging, I'm going to do it anyway because I love and trust that person. I believe them. That's what obedience is. There's a big difference between doing what you're told and obedience. Obedience and a relationship with God and others by knowing God's word. Wherever you are right now, that's fine. You can begin. So where's the best place to start with God's word? Well, let's start with Jesus. What did Jesus say about his word? John 15, 7 through 11. Once again, it's an invitation. And Jesus says, if you abide with me, I want you to hear this. If you abide with me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Think fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. That's what I'm talking about, fruit. That you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Gosh, that sounds pretty good. Can you imagine Jesus the Christ sitting down around the fire, eating fish and bread with you? And he goes, by the way, like God loves me, that's how I love you guys. That's why I want you to, want my word to abide in you. You guys, stay with me. I got you. And you're like, uh-huh, okay. We're going to do it because I know he loves me. As I have loved you, abide or remain or stay, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's his word, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I've said this before, Jesus doesn't ask us or command us to do anything that he didn't already do. Anything he asks us to do, he actually lived out in obedience to the Father. So it's not like he's giving you something to do, you know, do what I say, not as I do. I don't know if anybody heard that growing up, but he's actually going, do what I do. And it's going to go well for you. Even if it seems crazy here, it's going to go later well for you. And there's no good promises here. It's going to be up and down and crazy, and he promises that. But just stay with me. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you ever wonder why you don't have joy as a Christian, and it's not full, are you abiding? And I don't say that with condemnation or guilt. I'm pleading with you. I know when I'm off, it's like, all right, Lord, I have not been spending time. I've been off in la-la land thinking about other things. I'm back. Will you have mercy on me? Forgive me. I want to stay with you. I don't want to wander. Who's the wanderers in here other than me? Come on. I don't want to wander, so I have to. If I'm not in God's word, and if I'm not with people who are in God's word, and in relationship with people who know me good enough to know when I'm not quite where I need to be. It's one thing I love about Evan Meske. He knows me enough that he knows, even if I'm not saying stuff, he knows to at least ask the right questions. My wife's that way. She knows. We need people in our lives to help us stay the course. So that's what Jesus says about his word. I'm going to give you two more things. It gets better. I don't know if it gets better. It gets gooder. Here's what Jesus says, and you guys might know where this story's from. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's when Jesus is in the desert being tempted. 40 days, 40 nights without food. And the tempter, Satan, the enemy, goes, man, bet you're hungry. If you turn those, you could turn those rocks into a big loaf of French bread with butter. It doesn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. Because it's temptation. And Jesus uses the word of God to defend himself, the Son of the living God, to defend himself from the temptations of the enemy, because he was tempted. Scripture tells us in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. He endured the temptation. You think Jesus hadn't already thought about making some bread? Why am I even doing this? These people aren't even going to listen to me anyway. They'd just be better off starting over again or something. No, he stayed the course. He knew God's word, and he said, no, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How would he know to say something like that? Well, he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus Christ, man, when you read the Gospels, Jesus is always quoting Old Testament texts because that's all there was then. He's quoting the Word of God. He goes, yeah, I'm starving, and oh, bread does sound good, but man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John 14, 23 and 26, and Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it's the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's telling his disciples, he goes, Guys, stay in my word. Don't deviate. And if you think you're going to forget the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is good. It's better that I'm gone, because you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and he's going to remind you of these things. So those of you that spend a decent amount of time in Scripture, whatever it is, you ever talking to somebody, you're thinking, and God's word just comes out of the blue to you sometimes? You're like, wow, that was really good. Didn't even know I knew that. That's what I'm talking about. And the more you and I spend time in God's word, when I say the more, let's put some context to this. Jim and I were upstairs talking Wednesday, and we're actually talking because we're working on this message together. And I said, you know, Jim, I'm just going to take a guess. Like, when you sit down and read the Bible, what do you go, 2-3 hours at a time? I know that's not true, because he can't pay attention that long. And neither can I. And he just kind of laughed, and he knew where I was going with this. I bet you I've not sat down for more than 20 minutes and read God's word. For several reasons, I can't pay attention that long. I start thinking about it. But here's what I do. I read 3 to 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, often throughout the day, every day, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It starts, and it's part of me now. And I'm still growing in God's word. So wherever you are, a little bit, some of the time, a little bit more of the time, then as you grow in it, and the Holy Spirit will begin to work it in your life, and it becomes part of who you are, and you're actually abiding in God's word, and God's word is abiding in you. So, I'll tell you a quick little story. Some of you might know this. I can't remember if I've told you or not, but I was 19 years old, lived in a little town called Rushville, Nebraska, and I worked at this bar in White Clay, Nebraska. You can find it in the newspaper. To this day, we sell more beer in White Clay than all the towns in Nebraska, except Omaha and Lincoln. Anyway, it's right on that border of the Indian Reservation, Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. Well, anyway, when I was 19 years old, I surrendered my life to Christ. I was all by myself in a dirty basement, and one night God made himself very real to me, and I knew that I was born again. I just knew. It was just, God showed up. And here's what I knew I needed to do. If I was going to be a follower of Jesus, I needed to know his word. So I found a Bible at a, what are those kind of stores called? It wasn't a thrift store. It was something like that. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I found a used Bible. It was a puffy blue or green Bible. It was the Living Bible. Some of you might know what that is. Some of you don't. And I read that. I get home about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I call my grandma up, and in Nebraska, it wasn't long distance. As a crow fly, she lived about 90 miles away, and she had a two-party line, but she kept weird hours, so she'd stay up till about 4 in the morning. So I'd call her about 1:30, and I'd sit out on my front porch. This is May, Rushville, Nebraska, in a panhandle. As a new believer, mind you, and I'd have a big thing of Pepsi, a can of Copenhagen, and a pack of smokes, and I'd have my Bible. And here's what my grandma taught me. She taught me Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the poetic books, the epistles. And one of the things she taught me in all this is she walked me through this. She goes, Keith, I'm going to ask you not to pick up a commentary for a while. And ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to say to you. And he will teach you the things you need to know. And I've done that all my life. Not against commentaries, don't get me wrong. But whoever wrote the commentary, God showed them something. And if he's going to show them something, he's going to show me something. And it's going to be consistent with his word if I have a humble heart and a desire to want to know what he says, regardless of whether I like it or not. And then a few years later, I joined the army, and I met this beautiful hippie-looking girl named Christine Alonzo. I met her at this Bible study, and she'd been a Christian for 2 days. And I was almost a year in. And we started hanging out, and there was another guy named Bill Jenkinson. It was the three of us. And after work, he was in a different unit. She's 930 back hospitalized, a combat engineer. I was in the 5th Engineers. But on our free time, we'd get together and read the Bible all the time. And we'd just read it, and we'd read it, and we'd see it. I'm like, well, we should try that. We should do that. So we did silly stuff like go stand outside parking lots and bars and witness people until they ask us to leave. They went out and they witnessed. Let's just go do that. We didn't know any better. We just did what God's word says. That's how Christy and I decided to get married. So everything we've ever done, I'm not saying we've done it perfect, but we've always looked to what God's word says about it to see if we should or shouldn't do it, or if it works or doesn't work. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus' disciples did. That's what Jesus' disciples' disciples did. That's what the early church did. And that's what this church does. We do it imperfectly, but we do it nonetheless. And it doesn't have to be perfect because the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. So let me tell you what real life's stance on Scripture is. It's in our doctrinal statement. I'm actually going to read our doctrinal statement to us. So those of you that are members at Real Life, when we do our membership class, I go through our doctrinal statement. So you know what we believe. So we know what we believe. And if you haven't gone through it a while, go home, pull it up online, and read what you believe about in the church you go to, if you haven't read it for a while. It's good to remember those things. But here's what we believe about God's Word. We believe the Bible is God's Word to us. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it says that in Scripture, because it is inspired by God. The Bible is infallible, inerrant, and absolute truth. It is the ultimate and final authority for Christian beliefs and living. All Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God. So wrote this, well, I didn't write this down. Actually, this is part of Jim's notes, and I took this because I wanted you guys to hear this on inerrancy. The historic Christian teaching of the Bible is that the Word is both inerrant and infallible. It is without error, that's inerrant, because it is impossible for it to have errors. It's infallible, just as God is. Inerrancy means freedom from error or untruth. It is without error in concept and truth. Infallible means incapable of error. Being infallible denies the possibility of error. And error comes from two things: deceit and or ignorance. And God is neither deceitful or ignorant. Here's why I know that God's not deceitful. That's what God's word says. John 14. Jesus says, I am, Jesus Christ is God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I hate to say God can't do something because he's God, but God won't lie. He's truth. Doesn't just tell the truth. He is truth. And so his word is truth. I want to read 2 Timothy 3:16. So we say that all Scripture is God-breathed. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable or useful for teaching, reproof, for correcting, and training in righteousness. If you and I want to know how to live a righteous life, a God-like life, it's in God's word. And then we get to practice the things we read. And when you practice, you mess up, but you try again. And after a while, it becomes who you are. That's what Real Life believes about God's word. That's one of the things for me when I first started coming here that was very important. What does this church believe about God's word? There are some churches that don't believe that God's word is absolute authority. Just like there's some people that don't believe it either. And you can see it in their lives. It's just how it is. Life in this world will be difficult. Anybody figured that out yet? Thank you. Got a live one back there. Life in this world will be difficult, but God gives us what we need in his word. I want you to hear this, to thrive, no matter how difficult it is. So here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 5. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, of selfishness, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous. Gosh, it gets worse, doesn't it? Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. He's not talking about the world, he's talking about the church. Having an appearance of godliness. But all that stuff's inside a person. I'm not making judgments on anybody here. All this stuff's been inside of me at one time or another as a believer in Jesus. having an appearance of godliness. That's the face. It's doing all the right things. That's checking the box. That's pretending. That's having a facade. I just know for me, a real cure for this is if I spend time in God's word and really want to hear what he says, it's painful, but it brings things to light because God's word will do that for you. I don't want anybody in here to have an appearance of godliness that's not real. I don't want to have that. And I'm thankful I got people in my life that will call me to the mat on it, embarrassingly so. So how do disciples walk this journey? How are we going to do this? And so maybe some people here think, I got to do it perfect. I got to know God's word perfect. I don't know where the numbers are. I don't know where the books are. Well, just get acquainted. Start in the New Testament. If you don't know where that is, call me. You can find my number online or come ask me. I will tell you where the New Testament is. I'll even tell you the book to start out with and just start with something. We'll start going from there. If a person wants something, they'll go get it. Every time. I was talking to somebody today, he's like, oh, I just don't know where to start. And he's a super smart guy, super intelligent. I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know if you're out there, but if you are, you know, we had this conversation today. I'm like, you're so stinking smart. If you wanted it, you'd go get it. If I want it, I'll get it. I'll figure out a way. Huh. Yeah, you're with me, aren't you? I got you. So if we want something, that's how God made us. We're going to want, how we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So how does a disciple walk this journey? We stand firm on or in the faith. And this will include the gospel. We're going to stand firm on Jesus and the salvation he brings. It's called the gospel. I want to read this to you in Galatians. I'm not going to read every one of these scriptures. But here's what God's word says part about the gospel. And so Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he's sort of chewing them out. He's like, what are you guys thinking? You can't be believing everything going on around you. And he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, that's Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a different good news. Not that there is another one out there, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's going on all the time. All sorts of deceitful teachings to distort the gospel of Christ. But and here's what he says, but even if we were to come back or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed or let him be condemned. As we've said before, so I'm going to say it again, if anyone is preaching you to a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. I love what he says here. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Guys, this is the gospel we preached. Jesus, the Son of the living God, gave his life on the cross to redeem us, to restore us to God's favor, and we're going to surrender to him. If somebody's teaching you anything other than that, that Jesus isn't God, or that there's other ways, let them be accursed. They have no business talking to you like that, and you have no business listening. Stay with what God's word says. The faith, sound teaching and sound doctrine, the definition of right and wrong. We need to know what's right and wrong. I want to read to you out of Romans 16. What I got here, 16 verse 17. I love how Paul talks. He goes, I appeal to you. It's always so nice how he says that. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Guys, I'm begging you, stay away from the people who are going to start up arguments and things that are contrary to the truth of God's word, that are contrary to sound doctrine. Stay away from them. Remember when I said, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about everything. It's the same way with Scripture. You can go online. I do it just to see what's going on out there, and I'll type in some doctrine, and there's 1,000 different things going on about that doctrine, and most of them aren't true. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. We can know what's true. The right interpretation of Scripture leads us to the right faith. There's different ways to interpret Scripture. And I wish I had an hour to go through this with you, but in the interest of time, you guys are going to have to look at these scriptures and read them yourself. But here's how we can understand this: what the scriptures say. There's a historical context. There's historical way. There's context. There's theological principle. This thing's called hermeneutics. It's a fancy go-to-school word on how to study the Bible. So there's context. What's the context? What's going on? Where are they? It's like when Jesus is being tempted. What's the context? He's in the desert. The enemy's trying to tempt him. God preparing him for ministry. He's out there for 40 days, 40 nights. He's super hungry. There's some context now. Why would he be tempted to turn rocks into stone? Because he's hungry. Now we got some context. Then there's the principle of time. Those who lived at the time of the writers would have the best understanding of the right meaning and practice. So where would you learn about the time? Like what's the history of the church? This is why you got the book of Acts and the apostolic church fathers. The apostolic church fathers, those would be the writers in the first, second, and into the third century who were disciples of guys like John the Baptist and Paul and Peter. Like one of the John the Baptist disciples, a guy named Polycarp. And he's got all sorts of writings. He was an early church father. And he'd write on what he believed, what he had learned from the apostles and Jesus' teachings. And there's a guy named Tertullian. And he talks about, this is one of those old guys back in the second century, who talks about the principle of time on showing the accuracy of Scripture. He says, the principle of time is one of the main criteria modern historians use to evaluate conflicting historical accounts. The one written closest to the actual events is normally given credence over the one written much later. And so this guy named David Bierkot is writing this from a book, and he's basing this criteria off what he learned from Tertullian. Then he goes, why then do we choose doctrines that were first taught 1,400 years or more after the deaths of the apostles over the ones that were taught within a few decades of their lives? So this book is called Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? It's in your notes. I strongly encourage you to get it. And it gives you a context of where the early church, how they lived out what they knew of God and God's word. And it was before Constantine and all the different doctrines started happening, and we just got to wade through this. But there is the pure side of Scripture, and you can read Scripture and just look at it and know what to do. So if you look at Scripture, Matthew 22, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If I actually spent some time praying through that, I bet you I'd know where to start. So we can take Scripture at face value, not complicate it. So what now? I'm going to close here pretty soon with this. Here's what Jesus said. It's one of my favorite passages. I say it a lot, but this is a good one. Luke 24, Jesus has already died, resurrected, and he shows up with his disciples. They're cooking fish, and he just appears to them. And this is, and then he said to them, he goes, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Once again, he's quoting God's word. And all these things I went through had to be fulfilled. And he fulfilled all those things. Then he opened their minds to the scriptures. Fascinating statement there. He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, I want us to hear this. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And I want you to hear this. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's part of the gospel. Repentance, aligning with God, going, okay, I'm done. It's your way, not my way. And forgiveness of sins. It's God's word. And that's what we're to proclaim. And it's easy to proclaim forgiveness and repentance if it's the lifestyle you and I lead, because I can actually walk people through what that looks like and not just instruct them what they should or shouldn't do. So when we know God's word, we can do this. So what do we do now? We repent. We ask God to expose in us what needs to go, what needs to stay. What do I need to be doing? Help me learn to be loved by you? Whatever it is where you're stuck. And then find somebody to journey with you on that. So I want to finish with this. We're going to abide. We're going to remain, and we're going to continue in God's word. We're going to be equipped and be ready. Psalm 119, I got to tell you a quick story. So that girl that I met, that kind of hippie girl, we'd read the Bible together all the time. So Bill and I go meet with her, and she wants to read us this passage. And we're like, cool. So we all get our new Bibles out. And she opens up this, it's Psalms 119. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. Psalms has 175 verses. And once she started reading, I didn't know it had that many. And we got to about 30 and 40, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I started looking ahead, and I'm like, she's not going to quit. By the way, my wife doesn't quit. She's a finisher. I call her, she's like the Terminator. As long as she's got arms, she's going to keep crawling, right? And so we get through that whole thing. And what stands out to me is I've read it over the years, and it's always fascinated me. This last week, probably in the last week and a half, I saw something in Psalm 119 I've never seen before, and I've read through it, and I've listened to it probably 7 or 8 times since then. And it's all about God's word and how God's word sustains or how it protects or how it gives life. And I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and I want you to hear this. And this is David. I love how David worships. He goes, how can a young man or a young woman, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It's your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, that's one of my that is one of my go-to passages of all time. Lord, because I will sin against you in a drop of a hat. I have to store up your word in my heart. I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to know you. I want to listen to you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes or teach me your ways. With my lips, I declare. I'm going to talk about this. I declare the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I want you to hear this, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. I'm telling you, I can't get enough of this lately. Man, women, do not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has something to say to each of you. He has something to say to me too. And if it's a little bit painful, it's because he loves you. Like if you got kids that are going crazy and you're going to sit down with them, you're going to say some things to them that's hard for them to hear. And it's even hard to say, huh, parents? And you just say it because you love your kids and you want what's best for them. And sometimes kids don't listen. I was a kid once, I know. And they're just hell-bent on destroying themselves and everybody around them. And you'll plead with them, won't you? Because you know what's best. Your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, loves me and loves you far more than we love our own kids. And he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. If we will humble ourselves in humility and just ask. I don't even know what I'm asking for, Lord. I'm just done. And I don't even know if I even mean it. I just feel like I'm blowing smoke right now. Lord, will you have mercy on me? I'm telling you, this is how I pray. And I think I told you, sometimes I feel like I'm jobbing God, like I'm saying all the right things. So I just tell him, Lord, I don't even know how to be honest with you right now. Will you sustain me with your word? Will you have mercy on me? Your mercies are new every morning. As God's word tells me this. And I'm going to come back to you again and again. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you forgive me. Your Holy Spirit will empower me to be who I need to be. He does the same thing for you and I. And because he does this, and because you and I submit and yield to this reality, we will be prepared in season, out of season, to give an answer for the hope that we have. And when all the crazy stuff comes around us, might not have answers for all that, but we know how to respond and we know to trust our Father. And if we make mistakes, we know where to go because what God's word tells us. So, Father, we love you. We love you only because you first loved us. Your word tells us that. We know how to pray because your word shows us how to pray. You choose to share your character, your love and kindness to us. Shared it so much that you gave your one and only Son that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we trust you. Thank you that you've given us your word. Your word tells us that hey, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but your word will endure forever. Will you judge us however you see fit so that we're the church that you desire to be, the people you desire to be, the people that reaches this world for Jesus one person at a time. We love you. We thank you. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.